Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you on this Lord's Day, and a special welcome to those who are watching on Facebook or listening by radio. We are delighted to see you as well. We do have a few announcements, so we'll get started with that tonight. Our children and youth will meet at 6 p.m., so we look forward to seeing them here. And next Sunday, May the 7th, our children and youth will meet, but we're going to go to the Winston-Salem Dash game. And so we will be leaving the church around 12:45. Tickets are $15. That includes your entrance and your dinner. And so we hope that all of you will participate in that. We need to know by Wednesday, though, if you're going, so that we can purchase those tickets. So please let the church office know by Wednesday if our children and youth will be going to the Dash game next Sunday. Tomorrow is our soup kitchen day, and so we need a little help with rolls and dessert. If you can help us out with that and have those in the kitchen by 1 o'clock, we would certainly appreciate that, and we thank you in advance. And tomorrow evening at 5:30, we do have Bible study in person or online, so we hope you will tune into that. On Tuesday, our paper pals will meet. We're still helping our preschool teachers get ready for the end of the year, and so thank you in advance for being a part of that ministry. On Wednesday at 6 p.m., our prayer meeting time, they will meet in the parlor at 6, and choir will meet at 6:30, so we look forward to seeing all of you on Wednesday evening. And then a couple special announcements. The Kairos Prison Ministry, they are in need of 50 dozen cookies, and so if you can help us out with that, those need to be at the church on Thursday, May the 11th, from 2 to 4, chocolate chip, sugar, or peanut butter. Those are the choices. If you can help us out with that, again, we need 50 dozen cookies. Today, immediately following the morning worship service, we do have a quarterly business meeting, so we hope you will make plans to attend. And you will see over here on this table the sign-up sheets from last week's team ministry meeting. Are over here. If you were not able to stay for lunch and to sign up for our team ministries, please take the opportunity to look at those after the service. They will be there until after the business meeting. And one last final announcement. The choir is very excited about this. We have a new choir member. Bonnie Claire arrived this morning. She weighed 5 pounds and 12 ounces. Her parents are Allison and Trevor Anders, and the proud grandparents are Marty and Kathy Parks. And so we look forward to seeing Miss Bonnie very soon, but Mom and baby are doing well. And again, we welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being here.
Good morning. Welcome here to First Baptist Church, and certainly welcome those of you who are with us visiting online on the radio. Kathy's not here this morning, obviously, as they are at the hospital celebrating the birth of a newborn, which is absolutely fantastic. But I just wanted to thank her. Those of you who were here last week and took part of the team fair, and then took part of our lunch afterwards with the Taco Bell truck and the Frosted Monkey. Many worked behind the scenes, but it was Kathy Parks who really was the one organizing, working, and making sure everything was in place. And so I know she's not here, but they'll probably be watching at some point. Let's just give her a hand of applause. Just thank her. I don't know about you, but I thought it was a fantastic time, and it was just a great time that we could socialize and learn about the teams. And so I just want to encourage you too. Again, the sign-up sheets are there to my left to be part of team ministry here at the church and to get involved, and so that we're helping one another, but we're also helping our community. And with that said, let us begin. As we begin to set our hearts and minds for the worship of our Lord and Savior this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again this morning. We thank you that you are our God. We are thankful that we are here to worship you. We're thankful that through Jesus Christ we are saved. And Father, we just lift up this morning that those who are hurting, those who receive unexpected news that is not for the better, that you are a God who knows everything. You are a God who prepares everything. You are a God who is ahead of everything. And because you're all-powerful and all-knowing, you are a God who walks with us in the midst of crisis that you were already planning to walk with us in. We thank you this morning, and may our worship be sincere from the depths of our hearts with a praise and a worship and a love and a thankfulness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
be glory and honor.
Good morning. How are you doing? I want to show you a scripture, okay? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. That's the choir and everybody in here and me and all of you. I wanted to ask you, don't be afraid of this. Pastor turned it on. I think we're good. So I just wanted to ask you, can you name a sin? Can you think of any sin?
Wasn't it? I know there was the seven.
I need you to say it clearly.
Wasn't there the seven deadly sins and one was pride, right?
Pride. Seven deadly sins and one was pride. Most people your age don't know that. Most people their age don't know that. But that's pretty good. That's the number one sin. God, and you know what? I have an object lesson coming. I hope you'll come for that. I don't know if it's going to be, might be next Sunday. But anyway, I'm going to talk about pride. But that's maturity that you know that. It's kind of hard to describe what pride is, isn't it? It's a biggie. And one thing for sure, God doesn't like it. Can you think of any sin at all? Adley? You can't think of a sin? All right, well, let me give you some clues. Anybody ever disobeyed your parents? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right? I don't know. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But when I was a little girl, I stole something. My mama gave me this is way back when, because I'm older. My mama gave me, I think, maybe 50 cents and told me she stopped at the, back in those days, it was 5 and 10. Anybody remember that? Mm-hmm. Okay, so we went, and I lived on an island, and we went in there. My mama just drove up and parked parallel, and she gave me, I think it was 50 cents. And she said, I want you to get me a spool of white thread and come right back. I said, okay. She put the money in my hand, and I'm, to this day, I have no idea if I dropped it or what I did with it. When I got in there, I didn't have it. But I knew I better come back with the thread. I'd be in trouble. So when the clerk wasn't looking, I just palmed it and just kind of looked around and walked out, got in the car. My mother did not ask me why I didn't have it in a bag. I just gave it to her, and that was that. And I wasn't a Christian, and we didn't go to church. But I knew it was wrong. Trust me. I knew I was stealing. But I just let it go. I figured, it's okay. And I wasn't in trouble. Well, when I was 25 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And do you know what? That thought came back to me. And I went back to that store, and it was open. And we were living in Virginia. And the next time we went back to Georgia, I went to that store, and I confessed it. I went to that clerk, not the same clerk, but I went to that where they had the notions, sewing notions, and I told her what I had done, and I was sorry. And I paid, I don't know, a whole lot more than what it was. I'm making sure. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is faithful, and He'll convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I want to show you a little object lesson. This scripture says, if we'll confess our sins, that Jesus is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah for that. You know, sometimes we have trouble forgiving ourselves, don't we? I was in Africa, and this young girl, I was walking, it was hot as blazes, and I asked her if she was saved. She was headed to church. She didn't know what that meant. I said, well, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your heart? And she said, you don't know what I've done. I said, it doesn't matter. Jesus can forgive anything. And it was so hot. I said, you see that tree? When we get to that tree, I'll talk to you. So I got to that tree and explained salvation and how the power of the blood of Christ to forgive all sins. And she asked Jesus to come into her heart. But the next day, she was at my door. And she said, but you don't understand what I've done. I don't think He can forgive me. I don't know what she did, but my husband happened to be home, and I said, you come in and talk to my husband. And after that, whatever happened, she had a really great peace. But you know, Paul was probably the best preacher ever, and he had committed murder. And he beat the Christians and threw them in jail, and God forgave him. God forgave him. David committed murder. God forgave him. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. We are weak, poor, pitiful people. And God is there to love us. Children, look at me. Look at me, children. Jesus loves you. Jesus will forgive your sins. I'm not supposed to be holding this. Are we ready for this thing? Okay. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay. Children, look at me. Jesus loves you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll take care of every sin. The Bible says that when He forgives you, there's this wonderful word called repentance. It means sorry. It's just when you say, God, I'm sorry that I've done the wrong thing. And then the Bible says that He will clean you up. If you confess your sins, He's faithful to forgive you and to clean you from all unrighteousness. So He'll clean you up. And then you can have a new start. And if you sin again, He'll still forgive you. He doesn't want you to keep sinning. He doesn't want you to do that. But God is very merciful and long-suffering, and He loves you, and He'll forgive you when you do things wrong. So you just need to tell Him you're sorry, and then ask Him that He gives you the Holy Spirit to help you to do better. Okay? All right, so I'm going to show you a little object lesson now. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways just like we are. He knows what it is. I don't care what it is. He's been there. He's done that. All right. So we have three glasses here. This one says, can you read it? What does it say? It says sin. Okay. And this one says what? us. All right? And this one says Jesus. So we've got the three here. So this is us. And if we sin, say we tell a lie. Woo! Not so good. It messes us up, doesn't it? We're not as clean as we used to be. And say we do something else. Maybe we cheat on an exam or tell, you know, gossip or something like that. So it's worse. So what can we do? Who do we go to? We go to Jesus. And we just ask Jesus, Lord, please help us. And can you see what's happening? He takes our sins away. He makes us new all over again. Now, the devil tried to tempt Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember the devil tried to tempt Jesus? He went after Jesus had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. And the devil said, why don't you just turn that stone into bread? Jesus said, you can't live by bread alone. You have to live by every word of God. And then he said, well, I tell you what, you see all these kingdoms? It's yours. You can have it. Just worship me. And Jesus said, no, you worship the Lord thy God only. He's the only one you worship. He said, I tell you what, why don't you go up this temple and let's take a look. Go up to the temple and why don't you just jump off. Don't you worry about it. And then he quoted scripture. He said, the devil said, I tell you, see, Jesus has been quoting scripture. Devil said, I'll tack and I'll try that. So then the devil said, don't you worry about it. The Bible says that an angel will keep you. If you fall, he won't even let you stump your toe. He won't let you dash your foot against a stone. So why don't you just give that a shot? And Jesus said, no, the Bible also says you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. We're not stupid. So that's whenever the devil tried to tempt Jesus. I needed to put more of that in there. All right, so Jesus cannot be tempted. He's never sinned. He's never done anything wrong. Even though he's been tempted, he's the only person that's never sinned. Okay, so children, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your long-suffering towards us. And we pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that we would learn to say sorry. And Father, we accept your forgiveness. And Lord, please help us to forgive ourselves. We need your help. And we ask your Holy Spirit that you would help us not to sin. And that you would keep us, Lord, where we worship you only, where we read your word, and where we don't tempt you and we don't test you. We love you, Lord, and we give you honor and we give you praise. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, children, you can have some candy.
Would you stand with me, please?
This morning, we're going to look a little bit again into Jonah chapter 2, but we're going to focus more on Acts chapter 4 as we look at the understanding of salvation. Let me say, first of all, that God isn't just after our obedience. God is. We are called to be obedient. We are called to do the will of God. But God is after our obedience that is fueled by love, that is fueled by desire, that is fueled by passion. God doesn't want us to keep the Ten Commandments begrudgingly. God doesn't want us, I got to go to church today. How many of you said that this morning? Right? God doesn't want a relationship with Him to be a chore. I mean, think about it. He sent His Son to die on the cross for each and every one of us because He loves us. And He desires a relationship with us. And so He wants our response of praise and worship, of thankfulness, of obedience, to be responding with love, desire, passion. You know, we looked at Jonah's message. We look at how he finished chapter 2 before the Leviathan spewed him out of his mouth on the dry ground. And we see that he says salvation is only from God. And yet we find through the entire book of the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, it is the thread that is woven in the fabric of the Scriptures that salvation runs completely through the entire book. We're going to pick up a story in Acts chapter 3 and 4. Where we find Peter and John healing a lame man from birth, and the authorities and the most powerful people in Israel want to know by whose power this healing has taken place. And so let's pick up in Acts chapter 3. Now, mind you, this is right after Pentecost. All right? Christ died, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended, and then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Peter preaches, prophesying Joel, and then this is the beginning of the church age. The church of Jesus Christ is launched. And we find here in the very next chapter, beginning in verse 1, the beginning of the church. And so in verse 1, chapter 3 of Acts, it says, now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So this is normal. This is what they did on a daily basis. And a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those entering the temple complex. So if you're wondering, when you see people on the street begging, this started a long time ago. And this person, this individual, this man could not walk. He was lame from birth. He couldn't work. He couldn't earn a living. So he would be brought to the temple gate, and as people would be going in and out, he'd be sitting there asking for alms, asking for money, so that he would have something to survive on. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for help. So he just saw two guys coming in for prayer. And so, of course, he's going to ask them, can you help me? Do you have a few dollars? Peter, along with John, looked at him intently, and they said, look at us. Look at us. Look us in the eye. If you're going to beg for money and want us to give you something, look at us in the eyes. And so he turned to them, expecting to get something from them, which was customary. I love what Peter has to say here. Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. I want us to understand this morning, in this area of salvation, that in Romans it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I want to encourage us this morning, when we're thinking about salvation and thinking about the people who are lost, that they need this word from God. They need the scriptures shared with them. What if Peter and John just walked past the guy and looked at him like, another beggar. They stopped and they gave him the only thing that could save him. And they said, we don't have any money. But what we have, and if you're a believer here in Jesus Christ, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. We will give you what we have. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And then notice this. Then taking him by the hand, they didn't just leave him there and walk away. They reached down and they gave him a helping hand and they raised him up. And at once his feet and ankles became strong. He could feel it within his body that the minute they held hands and started to raise him, he was completely healed. So he jumped, stood and started to walk, and he entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I mean, wouldn't you do the same? How many of you did this when you accepted Christ to be your Lord and Savior? How many of you jumped and leaped and walked with joy when you came up out of the waters of baptism, knowing that your sins are forgiven and you get to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? This guy from birth was beyond himself. Never could he walk. Now he's running, jumping, leaping, praising God. And all the people who saw him walking and praising God, because he was there every day, he was a fixture at the gate, everybody knew who he was, and they looked at him, and they were praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. I mean, unbelievable, right? The miracles of God blow us away. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. So now they're walking into the temple, and now you have a crowd. And they're all gathering around them because they can't believe that this guy who'd been begging his whole life was now whole. Okay, so now let's pick up chapter 4 and watch what's going to happen. Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them. I want you to understand that this group of people, they are the most powerful people in Israel. You have the priests, the religious people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the commander of the temple guard. All right? So it's like the governing body of authorities come down on what is happening here and the commotion that's going on. And they confront Peter and John. They didn't celebrate, they confront them. And it says here, because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, using Jesus as an example. Okay, you got to remember, these guys are ticked. They're the ones that had Jesus killed. They're the ones that said, crucify him. They're the ones that said, we have no God other than Caesar. They're the ones that said, let the blood be on our children's children. Okay, these are the ones. And they're furious that they thought they had killed Jesus, and Jesus is now continuing to spread. So they seized them and they put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. So it's past business hours. It's late. We don't have time to deal with them tonight. Lock them up and we will deal with them in the morning. And what did they do? They healed the man through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. That's all they did. And now they find themselves in jail. Many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That's not the women, the wives, and the children. That's just the men. So if you recall, when Peter preached in chapter 2 at Pentecost, 3,000 men repented of their sin and confessed Jesus Christ. Now the very next chapter, we got 5,000 men. Not counting women or children. I mean, you have, in the midst of two chapters, you now have a megachurch instantly. The very next day, the rulers and elders and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. Notice this. The rulers, the elders, the scribes. Again, the governing body, the most powerful people in Israel, convene and bring out Peter and they bring out John. But Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all the members of the high priestly family, after they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? I would venture to say that they already knew. Hence, that's why they were locked up. But now they were putting pressure. They wanted to see if they were going to cave under this pressure. They wanted to see if they would stand up for this Jesus that they professed faith to, or with the threat of jail, persecution, or even death, will they cave? By what power or name have you done this? Beginning in verse 8, Peter was filled, notice this, with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, he was very respectful, he addressed them properly. If we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. All right, so now they're in attack mode. They will not back down. They're speaking the truth. Whom you crucified. By him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. So he's not done. He's continuing to attack. And he's sharing the truth. And I'm sure they know from what happened in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 men and wives and children gave their lives to Christ. And now they're dealing with this. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. What Peter quotes here about the stone and the rejection of that stone, he's quoting Psalm 118:22, which he knows all of these people in power would know this. In Psalm 118:22, the scripture says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that they rejected, Jesus Christ, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the temple guards, all of them, God has made the foundation of the church. You see, as a building that God portrays the church, Jesus Christ is our who we are built on and who we are completed by. You know that wild thing there rejected? The stone rejected by you builders? In the Greek and also in the Hebrew, it carries the idea of contempt, of scorn. Think about when you've ever you felt contempt for somebody or something or some situation, which gives us the understanding of crucifixion, that these same people were the ones who had contempt for Christ because they were the ones that had Christ crucified. We see where this is connected to in Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you remember from last week, he says, those who cling to worthless idols, what? Forsake faithful love. They have forsaken the love of God. We see that in spades today in our culture. But Jonah goes on to say, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish, this Leviathan, he says, for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Period. As I said last week, he did not ask God to remove him from his circumstances. He did not ask God to save him. He just professed the truth of praise and worship with thanksgiving that salvation is from the Lord and from the Lord alone. Hoping that his God would rescue him, but with no guarantee. This message rings loudly in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. There is salvation in no one else besides Jesus. And he says here, I am the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. The very sad thing today is that this problem for many, as was evident here in the book of Acts in the first century, is still hot and heavy and ever present today. There are so many today that do not want to accept that Jesus is the way to salvation. And not only that, for the last two decades at least, this rejection of Jesus as the only way has been running in Christian circles, in Christian churches, preached and taught by Christian so-called ministers. I'm going to show you a video clip. It's a short one. It's a little dated, but the first section is with Rob Bell, and Rob Bell wrote a book, I believe, in 2008, Love Wins. It is heresy, it is nonsense, it is garbage, it is from the pit of hell. The book says that there is really no hell, that everybody's going to be saved because the love of God wins out. No mention of the sacrifice of Jesus, no mention of repentance, no mention of making him your Lord and Savior, just because God is loved and everybody wins. That's the premise of this book. And he got so sideways that even Oprah created a channel and a show for him. If you ever see Oprah interview a so-called Christian minister, you better believe that their views line up with her views, which is New Age. You can see that in a minute with the second one, who is Carl Lentz, who was fired by Hillsong out of New York. And he's now landed at a church in Arizona, which is just as apostate. Horrible stuff. And then the last little clip, I'm going to show you R.C. Sproul, who's a great theologian who's going to be preaching the truth. And it's just it's a three-minute or so clip, but I want you to see this because this is what's going on in our culture. It's been going on, and it's even being heightened today.
Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know? Will only a few select people make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few? Is it what you believe or what you say or what you do or who you know or something that happens in your heart? Or do you need to be initiated or baptized or take a class or converted or being born again? How does one become one of these few? And then there is the question behind the questions, the real question, what is God like? Because millions and millions of people were taught that the primary message, the center of the gospel of Jesus, is that God is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. And so what gets subtly sort of caught and taught is that Jesus rescues you from God. But what kind of God is that we would need to be rescued from this God? How could that God ever be good? How could that God ever be trusted? And how could that ever be good news? The good news is actually better than that, better than we could ever imagine. The good news is that love wins.
Do you believe that only Christians can be in relationship with God?
No, I believe that when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in the way I read that, Jesus said he's the road marker. He's the map. So I think God loves people so much that whether they accept or reject him, he's still gracious and he's still moving and he's still giving you massive red blinking lights for chances to take a right turn where maybe you would take a left. But I believe God loves people. And that's what this whole gospel is based on. It's love. You take the love out of it, we've got a moral book.
And I said, well, here's my problem. I said, I didn't come at this thing looking for the only way. I was as American as you are. You know, I'm not looking for some narrow view of things. I said, but I got to the place where I was persuaded that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And then I read in the New Testament that this one of whom I've persuaded was the Son of God opened his mouth and said things like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now, I understand what a universal negative is. When Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except by me, he's eliminated all other possible options. Jesus, the same Jesus said, I am the door through which men must enter. I am the good shepherd. The rest are hirelings. All of the others are thieves and robbers trying to violently break into my Father's kingdom where they have no right. I said, don't you see, I saw that, and the one who's the Son of God and his apostles are saying to me that there is no other name under heaven through which men must be saved than through the name of Christ. I said, don't you see that if I believe that Christ is one way, I have to believe that he's the only way. Or else I have to believe that this one who is one way is dead wrong when he claims to be the only way. And if he's dead wrong when he claims to be the only way, I'd be foolish to think that he's even one way.
So you can see there's, especially in our culture, and those caving to the culture, are sharing a different gospel other than what's stated in the scripture and what's stated that Jesus said. I mean, did you hear Rob Bell? He said that Jesus came and died to take us from God, which is absolutely false. Jesus died to repair the relationship so we would have a bridge and a walkway to God. See, these guys are so clever, just like Satan was in the garden. They take the words and they twist it just ever so slightly, but it sounds wonderful to get you to think something other than what we find in the scriptures. And R.C. Sproul is absolutely dead on. That's why I showed his short clip too. Either Jesus is who he says he is and he's the only way, or he's a lunatic. Either he is truly the Son of God or he's not. And that's the decision that we all have to make. That there's not 18 avenues to God that you can circumvent. Otherwise, why the cross? Why really, if there was other avenues and just love wins out, why the cross? I mean, Lent said it. Without love, we just got a moral book. Oh my gosh. God forbid we have morals in the scripture. And so you see this, and you see those within our culture, within the church, crumbling. What we find here, Jonah speaking the truth about salvation is of the Lord. And then we find Peter and John who are standing firm in front of the most powerful people of Israel. So let's see what happens with them before we close out this morning. Beginning of verse 13, it says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, that they were amazed and recognized they had been with Jesus. They couldn't believe it. These guys weren't educated. They weren't scholars. They were just a bunch of bums that were hanging out with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, that they could not refute, they were speechless. Scripture says they had nothing to say in response to what had happened. And after they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred. So they had them leave and go back to their cell while they had a conference on what are we going to do with these two. Because what happened is true. We can't refute that this guy is healed and that they did it. But we don't want them speaking the name of Jesus. So what are we going to do? They find themselves, these religious leaders, in a conundrum. What should we do? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them again, speaking to anyone in this name again. Do you know this is happening today in our world, not just in Asia or in the Middle East? In the last 4 years, we've had reports from London, Canada, and the West Coast of individuals being arrested for reading or preaching publicly on the streets, not in this form. Who would think it would be in North America? But it is. So they called for them and ordered them. So notice this. They call them from their cell and bring them back in front of the, you know, the courtroom where they're all assembled. And they said, "We order you not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John answered them, still respectful, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, well, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." They're like, "We can't. We can't." They were with him. They saw him. They learned from him. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. We cannot go back on our Lord and Savior. We will not. And we don't know if it's right or not, but we won't do that. I asked the question, why were their words so important to a healthy perspective? Because, folks, we need to learn from them. That when we find ourselves up against it, are we going to stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ? Or are we going to crumble like some of the ones you've already seen this morning? Because they don't want to take the heat from the culture. We conclude this, that says, after threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years. Which lets us know that this man was well up in age. He was there in front of that gate for decades. And they knew this miracle had to be from God, and there was no other explanation in the name of Jesus Christ. But like so many of them, so many today get upset when they hear the Christian message proclaimed that Jesus is the only way. Let me read to you in closing from an excerpt from Christianity Today. And this article came out 5 years ago in May. And it just lets you know where we are today, 5 years ago, where we are even further today. If you remember earlier this year, I said that only about 6% of the church have a biblical worldview. That means only 6% of professing Christians actually believe in the Bible and that it actually is what it says it is. So listen to this. Michael A. Walron Jr. of Harlem's 10,000-member First Corinthian Baptist Church landed an ideological blow of his own in traditional Christendom. He was named one of the Lord's foot soldiers by Newsweek magazine. He told his congregants that the belief that anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to hell is insanity. So when Jesus says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life," he's basically calling Jesus insane. If you believe that, then you're considered insane, according to Mr. Walron Jr. He says there was a time when you would see people in the pulpit say, "Well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell." That's insanity in many ways because that is not what Jesus even believes. He says people take many paths to God, he argued, noting that he personally celebrates the paths others take in finding him, even if that path does not involve faith in Jesus. Do you understand what he's saying? You don't need Jesus to get to God and to be with God for eternity. And so the key is you believe in God, and whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that. Personally, I celebrate that, Waldron said. Okay, this is a pastor in Harlem of at this time, maybe even larger now, 10,000 members he is preaching and teaching in front of, and this is what he's saying. While his openness as a Christian to the idea that there are many paths to God beyond Christianity may have been shocking to some, new research shows a widespread departure among Christians from traditional Bible teaching, such as Jesus being the only way to God. Some scholars have blamed this ideological shift in part on influential divinity schools and charismatic church leaders. Ken Stone, who's academic dean at Chicago Theological Seminary, Will Walron serves as a trustee and adjunct faculty member. So this pastor is adjunct faculty and a trustee of this seminary. And listen what the dean says. He says, "Waldron's celebration of multiple paths to God and the wisdom and truth found in various religious traditions is in line with the school's approach to faith. It is the future of theological education. 5 years ago. So what that tells me is that out of Chicago, they're producing ministers to not believe in Jesus as our Savior solely. Lastly, Sharon Johnson Kirshner, who leads the 5,500-member Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, also caused a stir when she said in an interview last fall that she didn't believe Jesus is the only way to God because God's not a Christian. That doesn't even make sense. I share this with you this morning because I want you to understand that there's prevailing thoughts in certain circles that moves more and more around our culture today that is trying to distance themselves from Jesus and from the Scriptures. And so you have to make a decision. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, here as we close, beginning with verse 38, he says this. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." Imagine this scene at the end of time. Jesus says that because they did not believe in him, and because they rejected him as Lord and Savior, Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment over you because you did not believe that something greater than Jonah is here, and they believed and they repented, and you have not. Imagine them standing over those today who completely, blatantly reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're talking about salvation. I'm here to tell you this morning, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to spend some time with him, asking for him, having him open the truth to you. Don't let the deception of all these others blind you to the truth that only the Holy Spirit can open for you. Don't be like these others and just walk along and don't feel a worry about your neighbor who may be lost, who may not be with God in heaven. And we have what they need, as the apostle said. I can't give you any money, but I can give you what I have. But you only can give what you have. Do you have Jesus today as your Lord and Savior? Have you sold out to the gospel that he is who he says he is? That he is the way and the truth and the life. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again for your words. If we leave the scriptures, we are left to our own devices, to creating and twisting and distorting and manufacturing what truth is. Help us to be responsible and faithful to these scriptures. They're not outdated. They're not old. They're alive and well, a two-edged sword according to Jesus Christ. And I love what he said, and when he was being sainted, that you cannot live on bread alone, but you must live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And our neighbor needs to hear this, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. And how can it be heard if nobody is willing to speak? So, Father, I pray that we hear. We have you so that we may give you. We praise you and thank you this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. And I encourage you during this last hymn to come down. If you're ready to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, to come for prayer, to come join our congregation here at First Baptist Galax. Please stand for our closing hymn.
Come every soul by sea.
I could have you all just sit down for just a moment. Guys, come on up. So, how are you? A good emotion. William and Jacob have come forward to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior through baptism. And so the really cool thing, Wednesday night, Dad gave me, it was Wednesday night, wasn't it? Gave me a call, and he said, I just want you to know I was able to just lead my boys to Jesus. Of course, for a pastor, I was giddy. It's the best thing for me to hear is when you see others accept Jesus. So I present them to you, to the church for membership through the waters of baptism. And so I ask all those in favor, say aye. Any opposed? Let's give them a round of applause. I'm going to ask you guys to stay up here so they can greet you. We do have a business meeting following, but I believe there's like a 5-minute countdown, so you got like 5 minutes. So if you please stand for our benediction. Also, I want to share with you, the final numbers aren't in from the fundraiser yesterday for Jacob and his family at Holyfield, but I got a call last night, not from anybody in the immediate family, but said they just wanted to thank me on behalf of the church because there's so many who were there helping Friday and Saturday with the fundraiser. So that's just awesome. I also want to thank you that as a church, we sold 150 tickets for this fundraiser, which is awesome. So I appreciate your support for the family and definitely for our community. And so as we leave this morning, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Amen.